Ben and Larry and worship team and all of you who have contributed to the service. I want to thank those that came and made the sanctuary look so beautiful for the Christmas season. Thank you for those that put their hearts into this whole morning that we have before us here today and are involved in even now. So we're in the Advent season, a time of preparation. We're looking forward, of course. And at last week, I think I might have left myself out in northwestern Colorado in sort of territory like this on an antelope hunt. And I put myself out there in the middle of the night, as I've said, and suddenly there was, in the east, just not this much light. That is, the sun hadn't come up at all. But prior to the dawn, maybe as a part of the dawning of the day, I noticed that kind of redness that comes into the sky in the east. As Homer put it in the prologue to one of his classics, I think the Odyssey, rosy-fingered dawn began to emerge upon the sky. And I felt a surge of hope. I wouldn't stand in the cold dark by myself forever. The sun would rise once again. Yes, Annie had it right. The sun will come up tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow it will shine, something like that. And in fact, it did. What a transformation. And again, we are looking at the prophetic announcement of a transformation that would come into the world through the person of the very Son of God, born, so long ago now, of a virgin, Mary. I wonder if she knew. He indeed was the great I Am. And we read last week in the Gospels how that the prophecy, this predictive prophecy that happened about 750 years prior to his entrance into human history, was fulfilled and began to be fulfilled as he inaugurated his ministry there in this same country. Let's read the passage together. Again, Isaiah chapter 9, if you have a Bible, read along. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You've multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you. As with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you've broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And so we are studying now, and for the remaining season of Advent, a few more Sundays, including today, these names, these wonderful names that were given to the Lord in anticipation of his arrival, and not just as names. Of course, we have to understand that in the Hebraic world, and this is not news to you, I'm sure you've heard this before, names are more than just names. You know, you have Jesus, you have Son of Mary, Son of Joseph, you've got all these various appellations and names and so forth that might have been used in Jesus' day to describe him, to call him by name, if you will. But in the Hebraic world, again, Jesus being a part of all of this, and particularly in prophetic literature, names describe character. This is a description of who Jesus is and what his actual character is and what his ministry will be like. And so there are two words of interest to us this morning that describe these aspects of the character of Messiah, who would be born from the perspective of Isaiah, who has been born and who is coming again from our perspective on this side of the cross. And Jesus having initiated that ministry in the very country that was referred to in the first couple of verses, Zebulun, Naphtali, the way of the Gentiles, and so on. So the light began to dawn. The rosy finger of dawn began to spread. Remember that this is a prophecy of a sudden change. There's a sudden change here, and all of these things are predicted. There is a change from darkness to light. The people were sitting in darkness. There is a change from oppression. They had, of course, to look forward to these pagan onslaughts, etc., that were about to come across that northern border and touch on Zebulun and Naphtali. First the Assyrians, then the Neo-Chaldean, or the sometimes referred to as the Babylonian kings came, culminating in the attack against the city of Jerusalem led by the famous Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And that ended with the destruction of everything precious to the Jews. The city itself, the temple itself. And the people were carried off, okay, for that 70-year captivity. All that's going to change because there will be a restoration period to follow, which also was initiated 70 years later, 536, the decree of Cyrus, okay? And then the Jews started to come back, etc. But that prophecy still was richer still. Because it, again, all of these hopes for the sudden change, for the sudden transformation that will come into the world when darkness turns to light, when oppression is no longer a factor in human life, so that even for us, of course, we understand that these are evil powers, and we live in this world that has been touched by the evil powers, and we ourselves, even as Christians, can experience a level of oppression from darkness and from evil powers, and we know what that's about. But the fulfillment of this particular prophecy promises release and deliverance from the influence of evil in the world. Well, we know that that hasn't fully been enacted yet. But here in the kingdom of God, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and those of us who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and who know Jesus as Lord, we can have access to some considerable measure of deliverance and of freedom. These things are, of course, embedded within this prophecy of a sudden change that some of us have experienced personally in terms of coming to Jesus and what happened, the way things used to be and the way things are now. And this is, of course, the promise of the season, is that more and more people will come into that experience out of darkness into the light of salvation, out of a condition of oppression by the evil powers into deliverance and freedom from war, a condition of war to peace. All those things are embedded in this prophecy. And yes, that has application even for us today. We have lives that sometimes are in conflict. It isn't just political peace and national peace and things like that. I mean, for us, it's about the quality of our relationships and the level of hostility that's there, and the promise for resolution of conflicts and a return to, like, awesome unity by the grace of God. This is a part of our inheritance under the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can claim. It's for us. It's for you, my brothers and sisters. And even as I use that terminology, I'm reminded one of the brothers on the transition team yesterday, Andrew, in fact, I'll embarrass him, talked about the richness of the language that we find in the New Testament that describes our family relationship as brothers and sisters of Christ, in Christ, and of Christ. He's not ashamed to call us friends, but we are his family members. We are children of God together. And we have that kind of family relationship. It isn't just like some sort of language. It's not like a tagline on some kind of branding effort or whatever. It's intended to be real and profound and deep. These relationships that we are privileged to enjoy right here at Oakwood Bible Church. I keep wanting to say Baptist Church, and forgive me, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. That's a terrible thing. The Lord will deliver us of that also. But, you know, the OBC thing, it's just a natural. I'm an old Baptist preacher, for those of you who don't know that. But yes, the Bible Church, it's a wonderful, here we are together as the family of God, and it's real. We really care about each other in that kind of way. We're burdened for one another. We pray for one another. We're open to one another. We quickly run to heal if there are hostilities that break out for one reason or another. We don't let that stuff just sit around. We got to be on top of that and find the freedom from hostility that is ours in this inheritance which we have in Christ. It's part of the gospel message. It's a sudden transformation. We come from darkness. We come from oppression. We come from a condition of war, alienation between ourselves and God even. And that great gap has been destroyed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has made us one in himself. No more alienation from God, no more alienation from self, no more alienation from my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's really what the gospel is about, creating conditions of shalom, wholeness, peace, and all of these things. Our hope for the fulfillment of all of these things is focused on, hinges upon Jesus, the person of Jesus. And from desperation to salvation. Now, I've worked, I want to say something about desperation. I'm inspired by I ripped off this slide from last week's sermon, and I'm kind of inspired by it. Desperation is an important part of life. You know, you have to come, you have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you can actually, you know, call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's a sense of, you know, I'm sick and tired. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to be at war. I don't want to be at war with myself. I don't want to be at war with my family. I'm just struggling to understand what's going on. I'm deep into the dark, whatever, world conditions and so on. I'm oppressed by evil, whatever it might be. And having worked in recovery, which I was a chaplain in a hospital, and I had called it the focus group at St. Joe's Hospital in Brainerd, Minnesota. And I would go in there, I don't know how in the world I ever got away with it. Because I was very politically incorrect. I was just talking about Jesus all the time. You know, and folks would come to faith. And that was an awesome time in my life. But I've heard so many stories about, like, you know, rock bottom experiences, you know, what got you there. At what point did you feel like, okay, I need help? And some of these stories are incredible, the things and the lengths that people go to before they are willing to acknowledge the fact that, yep, I'm in need of help. Now, when we come to this notion of counseling, there's all kinds of stigma around it, you know. When I was a kid, I remember my parents, it would almost be like a punishment in itself. You need help. You need help, boy. We're going to get you some professional counseling. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, I'm sure I needed it. I just didn't know I needed it, you know. And you can never really get somebody to ask for help by telling them, you need some help. But it didn't hurt for me to hear that, you know. And in the Christian life, I know that there is among Bible-believing Christians sometimes this notion that, well, once you're saved, any kind of significant struggle that you might have with your feelings or your emotions or your what might be called your mental health or emotional health or what have you, you don't need no counselor. I don't need no counselor. Don't you try and get me into something called counseling, because I got it all together. You know, we got it all figured out, for crying out loud. You know, what I need with a counselor. This is what's going on really in the world in terms of whether or not people ever come and call upon the name of the Lord. I don't need a wonderful counselor, because I'm okay. I'm okay just like I am. In fact, even the word itself is like suggestive of some kind of weak, you know, unmanly or immature person or whatnot who needs help. But my. I just want to openly confess before you today that this interim pastor, and I am the interim pastor, so you don't have to take the full burden of this. I need help. I need help. I'm somebody who needs help. I need to be running to Jesus like every day, constantly, 24/7. I'm like, help me. Help me, Jesus. I'm serious. I mean, early in the morning I start out, help me, Jesus. Help me. Just help me, Lord. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm over my head. I wake up that way, you know. And that's the way the day runs. Jesus, help me. You know, I start preparing something like a sermon or whatever to be preaching up here. What I'm going to say to the folks, Jesus, you got to help me. You got to help me. I got nowhere else to turn. And I'm so happy to tell you that Jesus is, in fact, a wonderful counselor for everybody who ever goes to him. You'll find out that his counsel is, though countercultural, surprising, astonishing. We're going to get to the meaning of wonderful in a moment. It can go a couple of different ways. But for those who humble themselves and actually acknowledge the fact that I'm not cutting this, I can't do this without God. Man, what an awesome insight that is, and what a doorway into a powerful, meaningful, significant, joyful existence on the planet. I can't do it by myself. God created us with a need for himself. And he's so willing to fill it. If we just go ahead and ask him, you know, I need some help, Lord. I mean, have you ever actually done that? You think God expects you to like hold it all together, not need help, whatever? Well, you're never going to enter into the beauty and the wonder of the counsel of Jesus if you don't somehow, at some point, come to the end of what you are able to do on your own behalf. Yeah. So it's a sudden change. All of these promises are for us, and we can have them. All we have to do is go to that counselor. Let's read that one verse just one more time, verse 6. For to us a child is born. He's the focus, the hinge. He is the one upon it all hinges. A son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. You know, this is why I think he's looking past all this stuff. Babylonian captivity, restoration, the incarnation, the sinless life, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his coming again, the establishment of the millennial kingdom. All of this is in view. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, that is, his character will be revealed, as Wonderful Counselor. That's the one we're looking at today. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace are coming in the next few weeks. So what does this mean? This is a phrase. These are two very interesting words in the way that they fit together in the text here, Wonderful and Counselor.
I have some views on that I'd like to share with you without getting in the weeds of grammar and so forth. And I think a very legitimate translation of the Hebrew is counsel. He is one whose counsel produces a condition or a state of mind that can only be described as that of wonder. He provides counsel that produces wonder, a state of wonder. Now, what would a state of wonder be like? Well, it's a state of amazement. We are immediately taken out of normal sort of cognitive functioning, and we're connected now in an Old Testament kind of physical way inside of a body, and we have emotions, and the whole person, okay, is taken outside of the normal affairs and assumptions about the nature even of reality itself. And there's a moment in which we are absolutely stunned when confronted with this very countercultural wisdom that Jesus brings to us. It can be translated shock, or something that stuns us, and so on. Now, clearly, it's out of the ordinary, this state of wonder that his counsel will put us in. It's an out-of-the-ordinary kind of experience. And the things that he teaches are subversive, really, to the status quo. Jesus was very disruptive as a rabbi in the world. When he came into the temple and he came into the environs of the religious life of first century Judaism, he came to, literally turn everything upside down. And he was a huge threat to the religious leaders of his day. It eventually got him crucified. People in power in the religious institutions did not want to release that. They saw immediately what he was up to, that he was bringing something fresh, something new, so something that is so stunning that would have the potential of removing them from power and from influence. Talk about the religious leaders, etc., scribes and the Pharisees and all these folks. And wonder can in fact describe being taken out of the ordinary, being surprised and shocked in such a way that is even capable of producing not just the sense of, isn't that wonderful, the way we think of wonder and use that word today, everything being wonderful. But his counsel is so contrary to conventional wisdom that it's capable of producing anger. Notice, for example, he goes to his hometown and he opens a scroll. That's the famous story in Luke 4 when he identifies himself. These words are being fulfilled right in front of you right now. He's reading out of Isaiah 61. You know that passage, you know. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me, okay, with power to be able to set the captive free, do all those things that Isaiah is talking about here. And Jesus is saying, you're looking at that guy. You're looking at that fulfillment. All spoke well of him and marveled. This is another kind of, it's a Greek word, of course, but it can be used to translate from Hebrew into Greek and thus into English, this notion of wonder. Amazement. Marveling. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, and then started to, what? You see how unconventional this is? How subversive this is? How could, see, there's the implication there when they start talking to him about the son of Joseph. Well, isn't he just like us? He's just the same as us. Where's he coming off with all this kind of wisdom? And he speaks as one who has authority. And this starts to seem subversive. And before that story is over, they tried to kill him. They rushed him. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. Remember that? That happened. And this came out of their amazement and their wonder with the unconventional, the upsetting of the apple cart that came with the kind of teaching that he was bringing. And people who are into control, people who are into power, people that are into that kind of religion, okay, and they want influence and etc., they're a little bit capable of reacting. And not in such a positive way, but praise God, listen, for many of us, the common people, we don't have no power. We don't need nothing. We just want some Jesus, and we want this wisdom because we know that we need it. We need salvation. We don't need religion. We need a relationship with the living God. We need a personal relationship with the living God, and that's what's on offer here. We need deliverance. We need peace. We need to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is filled with light and beauty. And for those who are, you know, humble, that's what's on offer. I remember my daddy. I want to tell you a story about my daddy. Might be a good time for a story. My daddy's name was Harvey Glenn Evans, and he was born in 1906. Born in Texas, product of a broken home, dirt farmer from a very early age. At the age of 70, at his first job, he was sent out of the home, outside the home, 7 years old. Time for you to get productive, Harvey. So Mama, that's my grandmother, she put him in a buckboard, kind of deal like you see on the old westerns, and giddy up and on over to the neighbors, not too far away, a few miles. Here's Harvey, he's a good worker. So Harvey went up in the stables and he lived there. And he cleaned out stalls and he learned how to work with horses. And he put those leather straps and all that kind of stuff. What harnesses? He knew how to do the harnessing. And he'd lead them horses around. He'd feed them. He'd drink. He'd get them to the water. He'd wash them down. 7 years old, and not much money, but some money to contribute to the family. When he later they immigrated, and now he's like 10 or 12. He never made it really out of junior high, did my dad. And these early experiences were very formative, if you will, of his character. Just hardworking. Wanted. I mean, it's not like he felt like somebody had done him wrong. He wasn't like a victim in any of this. He's just a hardworking boy, wanted to contribute to his family. So he got up to Minneapolis, and he's working all over the place. I mean, bringing home every penny and handing it off to Mama, put food on the table there in South Minneapolis. One thing he did, I hope this isn't shocking, he became a fighter. Back in Minneapolis, back in the day, it was a city, and gentlemen had enjoyed going to clubs. And in these clubs, they'd set up boxing rings. These are fight clubs. Barehanded, bare knuckle. And young men would go in the ring, and they'd wager and whatnot at these gentlemen clubs and so forth. And Harvey had a talent for boxing. In fact, he later became a professional boxer, and he boxed as a middleweight in Madison Square Garden back in the 20s, man. Quite a story. So he'd win like $2 or $3 or whatever if he could knock somebody out, and he'd bring that money home. That's Harvey. So you can imagine he has this incredible desire to provide for his family. That drove him, and he wanted to take the path of the American dream and make money. And he did everything that he could. In fact, by the time I was born, he was doing very well. At that time, he was an investigator for a huge law firm downtown Minneapolis. But for years, my dad drove downtown in his role as an investigator. This is after his rather short-lived professional boxing career. And he drove by a church. And that church had a sign out on it. And they kept the sign the same. And week after week, in fact, day after day, as he drove by the sign on his way just a few blocks from our house, this little church, actually 2 blocks from our house, 3 blocks, I guess, it's the church where I grew up, Oliver Presbyterian Church on 27th Street and Bloomington Avenue South. And there on the sign, he was confronted with some of Jesus's wonderful counsel. Very countercultural, very, very different than what he had been thinking and the way that he was living. And here's what he saw. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Now, I'm telling you, his energies were focused on making money and becoming rich, becoming wealthy. He wanted, and he was determined, and he was a hard worker. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world, yet lose his soul? And that particular verse just started to get under old Harv's skin. Because he knew what he was up to. He was up to trying to gain the whole world. I mean, well motivated, etc. But he also knew that he was in danger of losing his soul. Well, it bothered him so much that one day he got out of his car, parked his car, he walked in. Is there some preacher or pastor around here? Yeah, right back in there. There's a pastor study. You got to tell me what that's about, sir. So before the day was over, my dad knelt down. In a pastor's study, having been confronted with the wonderful, earth-shaking, counterintuitive, countercultural message and counsel of Jesus, he knelt down and cried out to the Lord and said, I need me a counselor. I need some help. I need a savior. And Jesus came to him in that very place and hour, and changed his life, changed his heart from the inside out, changed our family. And thank God that common people, ordinary folk, all we really need is Jesus. And he's there for us. So we find, and I've got a bunch of stuff that I won't have time. I was stunned myself just the other day, and I told Brother Bill, I'm an old guy, I've been trying to follow Jesus. I mean, I made a serious intention, just like my old man back in the day, driving downtown Minneapolis wanting to make money. I've been on a different kind of quest. To know, to follow, to love, and to serve Jesus. It's almost 50 years now. And for those of you who don't know, that's a half a century. And I'm still capable of being stunned and amazed. Actually being translated into a condition of wonder in a good way, not angry. But just like, How could it possibly be that the grace and the mercy of God could be this rich? So even as an old man, I can open up God's word, and this came to me right in my devotions the other day. Yeah, I know he's talking about Isaiah, and I know, but he's looking forward to what Jesus is going to do, just like Ben Song did. He's going to make atonement in the shedding of his blood for your sin, and I'm going to take your guilt and your sin away, God said to this very same prophet, or this one. Check this out. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God loves us so much. If you think you have a desire to be in a relationship with him, he's got even a stronger desire to be in a relationship with you. He deeply desires to be with you, and he is for you, and he has for you in the person of his son Jesus done exactly this, and all that suffering that Jesus went through, and shedding his blood and dying in our place and receiving the penalty that we deserved in his own body. God, in this great redemptive plan, put in motion from before the foundations of the world, we find, he takes care of all of our transgressions. And here's what he promises. I'm not even going to remember that. I'm not even going to remember. Now, I got one more. I've blotted out your transgressions like a cloud. An old man like me, I'm stunned. Your sins are like a mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. So for those of us who are open to this very countercultural wisdom that is brought to us by this heavenly counselor, who indeed is wonderful, go to your counselor. Return to him. Open your heart to him. He will give you such assurance of his love. So I wonder if the musicians could come, and we'll close our service. And as they're coming, I just want to pray for you. Jesus, we thank you that you are a wonderful counselor. We are stunned and amazed by your mercy and by your grace. We are among those who need counsel. We need your love. We need your salvation. Please, I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't never experience that kind of love, that kind of grace, that you would just become the Savior, as they even right now just, you don't even have to make an appointment. You don't have to sit in the waiting room. He's here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.